This message, titled Prepared and Defended from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, I take for granted this evening that most of you, all of you, are probably familiar with that little Latin expression that many people have taken up in some way or another as the motto of their lives. That Latin expression put forth in two words, carpe diem. Carpe diem, which literally means seize the day. And as I said, we live in a culture, we live in a society where many people have taken that idea and they've really latched onto it and they've made it the motto of their lives. I want to live, they say, to seize the day. And behind that expression, the idea, the thing that is being conveyed is that you and I ought to live lives that make the most of the present moment, where we live in the here and now without much thought about the future. And I understand this evening that sounds like a good way to live your life. Sounds like an easy way to live your life, to just live in the moment as they come. It probably even sounds to many of us like a fun way to live the life, carpe diem, seizing the day. But I want to be very clear and not beat around the bush. That type of mentality, that type of motto, seize the day, live for the moment without much thought for the future, is completely and entirely unbiblical. A Christian is not a person who is simply to live for the moment, to seize the day and to live only for the here and now and this present passing second. As Christians, we are not those who simply frame our lives in that way, living the present without much thought for the future. In fact, it is quite the opposite. As Christians, as those who are seeking to have our lives conformed and transformed by the Word of God, quite the opposite, brothers and sisters, Christians are to be those who presently live for the future. Or to put it this way, with an eye to the horizon, with an eye to that day which the Scriptures and the Gospel we proclaim tells us is coming, you and I are to live the present in light of the future. We are to live here and now each day as those who have a future with Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. And in many ways, that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the three men who wrote this letter, we know that from the very beginning of it. That's really, in many ways, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are putting forward here in this final major section of this letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing, aren't they, to the Thessalonians? And because this is inspired by the Spirit, they are writing to us about a day that is to come. It is called the Day of the Lord. And it is a day that will catch some people entirely by surprise, and not a good surprise, not the kind of surprise that you get when you wake up on the morning of your birthday and there's a present, but a terrible surprise. A surprise that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy put forward in those words, that while people are saying peace and security, sudden destruction is going to come. That's the surprise. Like a thief in the night, that's the surprise. Like labor pains that suddenly come upon a pregnant woman, that's the kind of, for some people, the day of the Lord will come as a sudden surprise. But for others, it won't be a surprise. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy want the Thessalonians to know that. For you, they say. For you, it's not a surprise. Because why? Because you're Christians. Because you're believers. The day of the Lord will be a surprise for unbelievers, but the day of the Lord will not be a surprise for believers because we are in the light. We are not in the darkness. And yet, even though that day will not come upon us like a surprise, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy still tell us we need to be prepared. We need to prepare in the here and now, today, tomorrow morning when you wake up. You need to be living a life that is preparing you for the day of Jesus' return. And how do we do that? Their instruction is fairly simple. We need to be awake and we need to be sober. We need to stop living life spiritually asleep. And we need to not live life in an uncontrolled manner, but we need to be sober. We need to be self-controlled. And they're really saying, if you want to be prepared for that great day when Jesus returns, to not be caught off guard, to not be caught by surprise, very simple. Be awake, be alert, be sober, be controlled. And then they say in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, if the Lord is willing, we're going to spend a few weeks on these words because they're so rich and they're so full. But this evening, I simply want to introduce you to this thought, to the picture that they're really giving to us here in the second half of verse 8. And I want to do that by preaching to you primarily three points. First is a depiction. My second point will be a battle. And my third point will be the defense. A depiction, a battle, and the defense. So let me this evening preach first and foremost a depiction. A depiction. So here they've been giving us this instruction, and then we come here to the second half of verse 8 where they write, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And you can immediately understand, can't you, what it is that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're depicting for us. They're depicting for us. They're using the figure of a soldier. But we need to stop and pause for a moment and ask a question this evening. You know, I've preached it before and I continue as long as the Lord gives me breath to preach it from this pulpit. That brothers and sisters, if you want to be enriched and if you want to have value to your Bible reading and your Bible studying, then one of the most important things that you can learn is how to ask questions of the text. If you really want to understand it and be rooted in it, a good reading, a good study of the Bible requires asking questions. And the question that comes and almost jumps off of the page at this moment in this letter is simply this. Why do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy suddenly transition to this depiction of a soldier? Why is it that as they are writing what they are, they come to portray this picture of a soldier? Well, to answer that question, we have to remember something of the flow of thought. Remember so much of chapter 5 of what we've already looked at in the first 7 verses. So much of it, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are taken up in drawing out a great contrast. The contrast that exists between light and dark. The contrast that exists between the daytime and the nighttime. The contrast that exists between being asleep and being awake, being sober, being drunk. And these things, spiritually understood, the contrast that they are drawing out in these words is the contrast that exists between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer, one who has faith in Jesus, is one who is of the light. A believer, one who has faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, is a child of the light. An unbeliever, one who does not believe, who does not have faith, is one who is yet in darkness. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, here's the point, brothers and sisters. You are children of the light. You are children of the day. So act like it. Act like it. What do daytime people do? Daytime people are characterized by those ordinarily, by and large, who are awake. The daytime was not created for sleep. The daytime was not created for slumber. The nighttime was. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, that's why they have this emphasis on our need to be awake, to be spiritually awakened, not spiritually asleep. I preached on that a number of weeks ago, and my prayer has been that would not fall on sleepy ears. There are so many people who go by the name Christian who are fast asleep. And they're dull. And they're complacent. And they are spiritually checked out of everything. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, wake up! Because you're children of the light. You're children of the day, and what you do in the daytime is you wake. And then the second exhortation that we've seen is this idea of being sober, not once, but twice. They tell us, don't they? This is what it means to be a child of the day. Why? Because the nighttime is when people get drunk. Even in today's society, even among those who don't seem to bat an eye at the idea of drunkenness, you don't get drunk at 9 a.m. Everybody knows that's not the hour to do it. Those who get drunk at night. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, if you're a child of the day, then you need to be sober. You need to be self-controlled. It's the idea, as we saw last week, of self-mastery. That's what sober means. To be in control of yourself. To be consistent. To be careful in the way in which you live your life. And as we understand this flow, we understand they're saying, as children of the day, you need to be awake and alert. As children of the day, you need to be sober and controlled. Naturally, what do they immediately begin to think about? They think about a soldier. Why? Because a soldier, brothers and sisters, in many ways, a soldier performing in the military is the perfect depiction for what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting at here. I remember when I was in basic training, and I was in the Air Force. I was trained as an airman. I was not a soldier. There's a distinction in vocabulary, at least. But you get the point. That when I went through basic training, there were some basic instructions that we received. This is what it means to be an airman. This is what it means to be in the world's greatest air power. And one of the most basic things that we were trained in is how to stay awake and alert. They run you ragged, but they make you stay awake. If you fall asleep when you're not supposed to be sleeping, you get in big trouble. And of course, there's a battlefield lesson in that. You can't fall asleep in a time of war. Likewise, so much of basic training is taken up not only in disciplining you to be alert and awake, but how to exercise self-control. How to resist acting on impulse. How to resist acting simply on urges. But to be controlled. To carry yourself with a sense of self-control. And really what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here, they're saying this. The Christian life has that kind of a military bearing. They're telling us in this letter what a soldier is literally, you need to be spiritually. And I wonder if you've thought of yourself that way. You know, the Bible depicts Christians in all kinds of different figures, don't they? The Bible depicts Christians as sheep because we're one flock under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. The Bible depicts Christians as stones, living stones, who are being built together into a holy temple. The Bible depicts Christians as plants, as trees that are planted by the riverside, bearing fruit in every season. The Bible depicts Christians as slaves, slaves of righteousness, slaves to God, slaves, as the Apostle Paul says, of Jesus Christ. He's our master, and we simply exist and live to obey him. The Bible depicts us as citizens, not citizens of this earth, but citizens whose citizenship belongs in heaven. But one of the repeated common depictions of the Christian in Scripture is that of a soldier. Young, old, boy, girl, man, woman. Scripture identifies Christians. It depicts us as soldiers. And that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting at. So we have the depiction. But secondly, this evening, let me preach the battle. Let me preach the battle. You notice here in verse 8, the way that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy word this. But since we belong to the day, they write, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's interesting. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy don't say, you know, we want you to think of that soldier and just think of the soldier's disposition. Think of the soldier's demeanor. Think of the soldier's military bearing, and you need to reflect. You need to be something like that. Rather, the picture has a little more detail, doesn't it? It has a little more nuance than that. Because as they're depicting the Christian as a soldier, they are depicting the Christian as a soldier who is, can I put it this way this evening, who is wearing certain attire, who is dressing in a particular way. They write, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The picture of this soldier they're depicting is one who is wearing a breastplate and helmet. And not to insult your intelligence this evening, but why does a soldier wear a breastplate? Why does a soldier wear a helmet? A soldier wears these things because a soldier is engaged in a battle. A soldier is engaged in a conflict. That's why they wear the armor. And this, brothers and sisters, this is an important detail to notice. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're not simply saying you need to have the mindset of a soldier. You need to be alert and sober. But they're also saying, and they're looking, as it were, at a soldier who is dressed for conflict. And they're saying that's what you, as Christians, are to be, dressed and ready for the conflict. Why? Why do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do that? Well, again, to remind you, hoping to imprint this on your mind and your heart, what are they doing in this section? They are drawing a significant contrast. A contrast between light and darkness, between day and night, between being awake and asleep, between being sober and drunk. This is a stark contrast. These things are polar opposites. They are complete and total opposites. And again, what is it that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are contrasting in this section? They are contrasting, brothers and sisters, they are contrasting believers with unbelievers. Because in God's mind, those are really the two ultimate categories that every person can be classified in. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. That's the contrast in God's eyes. And friends, we need to resist the temptation to try to redefine that contrast. Because we live in a day and age, we live in a society, and we live in a culture that is addicted to drawing and redefining the contrast. As if the contrast is between Republicans and Democrats. Between progressives and conservatives. As if the contrast is between black and white. We live in such a silly culture that some people want to draw the lines of contrast between those who wear masks and those who don't wear masks. But biblically speaking, the great contrast, the ultimate defining contrast, is the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. But here's an important thing. That contrast, the difference that exists between a believer and unbeliever, between dark and light, is a contrast that breeds conflict. It's a contrast that breeds conflict. And what I mean by that is, biblically speaking, the picture that we get is not simply that light and dark are content to live with each other, to be friends and to walk in unity and to walk in harmony. That's not the picture the Bible gives us. You can think back to John's gospel. If you remember the way that John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John, the biblical author, the apostolic author who makes the most of the contrast between light and dark. John says this, that he who is the true light came into the world. Jesus came into the world. He is the light. And John says in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. It's the idea of antagonism. It's the idea of hostility. It's not a picture of peace and concord. It's a picture of conflict. The true light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome him. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 6, which many people regard as maybe a fuller statement of what we get here in 1 Thessalonians, reminds us that as Christians, we wage war in this present darkness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul asks that question. What fellowship is there between light and dark? What fellowship is there between Belial and Christ? His point, it's a rhetorical question. There is none. There's no fellowship to be had between light and dark, because there's no fellowship between Jesus and Satan. It is a contrast that breeds a conflict. Light, dark, day, night, asleep, awake, sober, drunk, are opposites that, brothers and sisters, biblically speaking, stand opposed to one another. If I can pause just for a moment and apply this for a second to our young people. I don't know if any of our young people are tuning in this evening. But as your pastor, as I look at you and as I look at the church around me, I wonder if, as young people who claim to be Christians, do you know anything about this conflict? Do you know what it is to have the battle lines drawn? To be a child of light, young people, to be a child of light means that you stand opposed to the darkness. To be a child of God means that you stand against this world with all of its values, with all of its ethics, with all of its morality, with all of its philosophies. You are at war. And I sometimes wonder, as young people, because I've been in your place, do you understand that? Have you experienced something of the conflict? Because if you haven't, it's not because the world has suddenly gotten nicer. It's not because the world has suddenly gotten more tolerant. If you know nothing of the conflict, young people, it's because you've signed a peace treaty and you've wanted to find a way to coexist in a dark world and with those who glory in the works of darkness. If you know nothing of the conflict that exists between the world and you, between the flesh and you, between Satan and you, if you know nothing of that conflict, young people, it might be because you're not children of the light. Of course, I don't mean that just for our young people. I mean it for all of us. The battle lines are drawn. There will be conflict. Conflict will arise because of our very character. Because we're children of the light. Conflict will arise because of our conduct. As we live our lives, brothers and sisters, as those who are spiritually awake, not as those who are living as spiritually asleep, dull and insensitive to the things of God, but as we live as those who are awakened by the grace of God, as we live as those who practice by the Spirit self-mastery and self-control in an uncontrolled and uncontrollable world, brothers and sisters, conflict is the inevitable result. Here's what I'm saying this evening. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we need a righteousness that reflects on the corruption of this world. And when we have that, when we have a corruption that reflects upon their, when we have a righteousness that reflects upon their corruption, we will see how quickly the battle lines are drawn and we are brought into conflict. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, be sober, having put on the armor for the battle, because you are engaged in a spiritual conflict. Finally, let me preach this evening on the defense. On the defense. There's something more to notice here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they depict a soldier. This soldier is dressed for battle. This soldier is dressed for conflict, but there's still one more detail. There's still one more note of nuance. What is that? Well, let's look at it again. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what's the point of those pieces of armor? Well, the point of the breastplate and the point of the helmet is to protect, isn't it? You put on a breastplate to cover the vital organs, especially the heart. You put on a helmet in the midst of battle to protect one of the most vital parts of your body, your head. These are protective pieces of armor. They are, to put it this way, they are defensive pieces of armor. They are not offensive. You do not go storm the enemy line swinging your breastplate back and forth. It's not an offensive piece of armor. It is a defensive piece of armor. And you'll notice that's all the armor that they write of here. There's not an offensive piece of armor that's listed here. Be sober, having put on the breastplate, having put on the helmet. And there's a point to that emphasis. Brothers and sisters, there is a place to contend for the faith. There is a place, as the Apostle Paul says in one of the letters to the church in Corinth. There is a place to destroy every lofty thought that exalts itself above Jesus Christ. But here in this letter, the emphasis, the priority is not on being offensive, as though it was the child of light's job to just go and begin to wage war with the children of the darkness, to go pick a fight everywhere you possibly can. The point, the priority, the emphasis is on defense. I remember when I was in college, one of my friends really enjoyed boxing. Never boxed. I don't ever plan on boxing. But I remember asking him one day. I said, Mark, give me some of the basics. Like, what are some of the most important aspects of boxing? What are some of the basic rules? And he said to me, well, the most basic rule, rule number one of boxing. And then he went in a direction that I wasn't at all expecting. I was expecting him to say, rule number one is to learn how to throw a punch. Rule number one is to know how to move your hips so that you can get as much force and as much strength into your fist to clobber your opponent. But that's not what he said. He said the first rule of boxing is not to learn how to throw a punch. The first rule of boxing is learning how to take a punch. And I was in a bit of disbelief. And I, why on earth is that the first rule? And he said, because no matter how good you are, when you get in that ring and the fight starts, you're going to get hit. And it's going to hurt. And if you're going to get into the fight, you need to know first and foremost how to take a punch. Can I suggest this evening, in many ways, that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying? Is there a conflict? There's a conflict. The contrast between what it is to be a child of light and a child of darkness is a contrast that breeds conflict. The conflict is real. And it's hard. And as Christians, we're gonna get hit. We're gonna get boxed, and it's going to hurt. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, that's not the time to just lash out. Isn't that our natural instinct? If somebody comes at us, threatens us, hits us, we just want to lash out. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, no, as a Christian, your first response isn't to lash out. It's to know how to defend yourself. Your first priority is to know how to protect yourself from the conflict, from the hits, from the blows that are inevitably going to come your way. And they're saying you do that by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Brothers and sisters, a Christian's defensive armor is said here to be the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of the salvation. Because, brothers and sisters, it is these things. It is faith. It is love. It is hope that prepares the Christian soldier to meet every blow that comes our way. When the world hits us, we are protected by faith. When the flesh lashes out, we are protected by faith. When we deal with the blows of the world and of the flesh and of Satan, here is the great protection. Here is the armor for every Christian. It is faith. It is love. It is hope. And faith, love, and hope. Here's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. Faith, love, and hope is what gives the Christian a ready defense. A ready defense from every blow, from every ridicule, from every criticism, from every insult, from every temptation, from every pressure, from every ounce of hatred that is directed against a Christian. Brothers and sisters, faith, love, and hope are intended for this purpose, to absorb the blow. And as Christians, we need to learn how to take those things in faith and through love and with hope as we face this conflict. Is that hard? Yeah. It goes against every natural fallen instinct in us. You know, it's hard enough when your spouse or your elders or your best of friends come with a word of criticism. It's hard enough to take it from people that mean a lot to you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're saying when the world comes against you, as you're engaged in this conflict, your response, your defense, your protection, it's faith. It's love, it's hope. You respond with those. Brothers and sisters, that just introduces us to the thoughts that are here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind us that as Christians who are preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, we are to carry ourselves as a soldier with a certain, you can call it a Christian bearing. We are to be those who understand that we are engaged and dressed for the battle and for conflict. And we are those who meet every opposition against us with the grace that God gives to meet every ounce of opposition in faith, with love, through hope. And if the Lord is willing, we'll look at the way in which faith protects us, the way in which love defends us, the way in which hope protects. Brothers and sisters, we are soldiers engaged in a conflict. But thanks be to God that He gives us what we need to stand in the day of trouble. Let's pray.